Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
This is a difficult passage to prepare a message on. As we've been working our way through Luke, some passages just seem to preach themselves. This one I really struggled with. And part of it is, it's just so simple and straightforward. In fact, most commentaries barely have a page on this particular paragraph. But it's simple, yet so profound, and speaks so much to where we are as a society and even in churches today. So if you'll look with me at Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, that is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." And Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." February 25th, 1964, after beating Sonny Liston for the World Heavyweight Boxing Championship, Cassius Clay, 22 years old, stood in front of a group of reporters and yelled out, "I am the greatest thing that has ever lived. I'm so great, I don't have a mark on my face. I shook up the world. I'm the king of the world. You must listen to me. I am the greatest. I can't be beat." Of course, that was back when you actually had to do something significant to be considered great. Amen? It kind of changed a little bit in our society. Anybody know what the biggest, most watched genre of television is right now in America? Reality television. We're creating an entire generation of celebrities whose only qualification is being willing to do something outlandish on TV so that other people will tune in and watch it. That's their only qualification. Just how self-absorbed do you have to be? How stuck on yourself do you have to go on television to make a fool of yourself in front of millions of people? I mean, really. And it's not just on television. Many of the political problems that we are experiencing in our country today have to do with self-centeredness and selfishness. I mean, we're lining up behind whoever can promise the most perks, whichever candidate can promise the most gravy. We're so busy lining up for our spot in the gravy chain, we're not really concerned about who's going to pay for the gravy. You know, our society is suffering from an overinflated and puffed up sense of self. And I'm sorry, this is the biggest balloon I could find this morning. I looked. Nothing like thinking ahead. But this is us. And into this picture comes Jesus, like a big straight pin. That's what we see here in this passage. That's what I want us to see this morning as we look at this dialogue among Jesus and his disciples. See, Jesus and his disciples were, like a lot of us, looking for greatness in all the wrong places. Now, think about the context here for a minute. This little exchange between Jesus and his disciples demonstrate how one can be exposed to God's greatest miracles, yet totally miss the point. You got that? Think about what has been happening leading up to this point as we've been walking our way through Luke's gospel. This moment comes on the heels of some watershed events in the life of Jesus and in his ministry. There's that moment at Caesarea Philippi, we said it a few weeks ago, where it finally clicked for the disciples. They finally understood that Jesus was God's Son and the anointed Savior God had sent into the world. And they confessed that before Jesus. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at the transfiguration. That great moment up on the mountain where some of Jesus' disciples were given a glimpse of Jesus in all of his divine glory. And all of these men have been traveling around with Jesus and seeing these miraculous things taking place, seeing Jesus demonstrate that divine authority over disease, over demons, over death, even over nature itself as he calmed the storm, as he multiplied the loaves and fishes. They've seen all that. And then Jesus explains that to them and says, "Listen, guys, yes, I am the anointed one, but understand this. Understand this. Part of God's plan is for me to suffer, to be rejected and to be murdered. That's not the exception. That's the plan. That's where this is headed. All of these things you've seen me do, that's just leading up to this climax. I'm actually going to lay my life down. All these people that are coming to hear me preach right now, it's not going to last. Those same people are going to be crying out for my blood in a very short time. Jesus has, on more than one occasion, as we've seen the last few weeks, stressed that to his followers. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. And if you want to follow me, you better be prepared to follow that same path. And no sooner had Jesus informed his disciples that God's plan would lead to his death than the disciples are arguing over who's going to get the inheritance. That's what's going on here. Jesus has just told them, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. And one commentator called this the dumbest discussion in the history of humankind. These disciples arguing over who is going to be the greatest. See, they got it in their mind. Somehow they are missing the point of what Jesus has been teaching them. All they're thinking is, hey, we're friends with the Messiah. I wonder which job he's going to give me. If he's going to be the king, then we're going to be in the cabinet, surely. And they're jockeying for position. And in the Greek, this word here for argument, and since they're having a pretty intense discussion here over the pecking order in the future kingdom of God. And Jesus is sitting there going, guys, don't you get it? Are we missing something here? I just told you I'm going to suffer and die. And you guys are measuring drapes for the cabinet room. I mean, talk about missing the point. They're so focused on what Jesus' identity meant for them that they are totally oblivious to the fact that the path to Jesus' victory lay through a cross. They have just totally blown it. What this tells us is they have a mixed up sense of priorities. They're looking in the wrong place. Their focus is in the wrong place and on the wrong things. Now, the disciples' attitude revealed that they were operating from a warped, ungodly sense of greatness, grounded in self-centeredness and self-absorption. They're thinking about, what is in this for me? Here's the truth of the matter. You and I, we were made to reflect God's glory. Okay? But because of sin, the glory that we most often reflect is our own. Genesis chapter 3 tells us what the original sin was. The original sin was not biting that apple. Okay? That was the symptom, the manifestation. What was the original sin? You shall be like God. See, God says, submit to me. You're created to reflect my glory, to reflect to the whole universe my greatness. And we say, God, that's not enough for us. We look to the one who made us, and we say, we don't want to be under your authority. We want to be our own authority. We don't want to live under your rules. We want to make our own rules. We want to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And so we cast off God's authority. The mirror that was designed to reflect God's glory is turned inward on itself. And it becomes all about us and about what I want. You ever notice this? When you think of any sinful, immoral action that you can think of, peel back the cover and look inside, and what do you see? You see a selfish self-centeredness. It's all about what I want, when I want it, and get it any way I can. Think about that for a minute. Is that not true? And that's where so many of us are. It's all about me. It's kind of like a Toby Keith song. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. It's what I want. It's what pleases me. And the further we get from God, the more absorbed with ourselves we become. And it's tragic. That's why the Apostle Paul, looking ahead to Judgment Day, said that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, as that time approaches, what is one of the signs? People will be lovers of who? Themselves. Can you think of a time in human history where people are more wrapped up in themselves than our day? Amen? I mean, we're all about ourselves. And we've all known people that are just totally wrapped up in themselves. Let me give you a couple things to look for. Sinful self-absorption is often manifested in a desire to be the center of one's own and everybody else's universe. The desire to be at the center, to have all the attention focused on you. Not focused on God, but focused on you. The more focused we are on ourselves, the more anxious we get when the spotlight's on somebody else. You ever experienced that? Somebody else is getting your spotlight. There was a British actor, Michael Wilding. Somebody asked him once in an interview if actors had any traits that set them apart from other people. And he said, oh yes, without a doubt. He said, you can pick out actors by the glazed look they get in their eyes whenever the conversation wanders away from themselves. You know, you don't have to be an actor to have that happen to you. Amen? We want to be the center of attention. That's why some people will go to such extreme lengths to bring the attention on themselves. Think about kids for a minute. We think about a kid that's misbehaving, a small child that's misbehaving. What do we normally say about that child? Oh, they are just seeking attention. Here's the tragic thing. Some people never grow out of that. And they do everything they do to put the focus on themselves. And they go to ever-increasing lengths to say, look at me, listen to me, I'm important. Here's another thing. Sinful self-ambition, and a lot of people don't understand this, but it often masks personal pain and profound insecurity. You show me somebody who's always got to be the center of the drama, who's always trying to bring the attention to themselves. Sometimes you got people who are just arrogant, okay? But I guarantee you, in the majority of the cases, you got somebody who is nursing some kind of private pain, or they are tremendously insecure, or both. As a pastor, I have seen this many, many, many times. Some people are self-centered because they've never outgrown it. As children, you know, we all have this. If you've been a parent, you've seen this. There's something about a kid that's kind of self-directed. And one of the signs of maturity is when you learn to grow past that and begin to realize there are other people out here, that my actions don't just affect me, they affect others. Unfortunately, some people never grow out of that. You know, hopefully we have had parents or other people in our lives who have helped us see the world through the eyes of others. Unfortunately, some people just seem to get stuck in that selfishness. Others project self-centeredness in order to mask some kind of trauma or an inadequacy in their lives. Let me give you an example. Recently, I had the chance to renew an acquaintance with somebody that I've known for years. Haven't seen him in a good long time. And at one time, this person was one of the most driven people I have ever known. Just driven. And what I didn't know until just recently was that the source of that drive, the source of that drivenness, was a history of rejection and emotional abuse as a child. I mean, we're talking about somebody who was very successful in their field, who had reached a lot of mountaintops. But the reason they reached those mountaintops is because, first of all, this person was a child of divorce. His parents split up at an early age, and that's a blow to any child. Some of you have walked that road. You know what I mean. This person also, throughout his childhood, had significant people who basically told him he wasn't wanted. Somebody said to him, I wish you'd been born a girl. Now think about what that would do to a young man. He decided to prove his manhood any way he could. So he became the loudest person in the group, the most gregarious person in the group. He became the person that always had to win. They had to prove, you have to take me seriously because look what I've done. And along the way, it brought him great success, but it came at a pretty high cost. Sometimes he came across as arrogant and brash, rubbed people the wrong way. He had trouble seeing things from the perspective of others. And he admits this. He felt threatened and jealous at the success of other people around him. If somebody else seemed to be getting, you know, that's that spotlight thing again. You can't take my spotlight. That's not fair. He felt threatened by it because his insecurity. Somebody seemed smarter than him or more successful than him. It just drove him nuts. It drove him to push that much harder. He fought mood swings and depression all his life. He had no close friends. He experienced problems letting his guard down even in front of his wife. And it caused some problems in his marriage. In fact, it was problems in his marriage that led him to start getting help for this situation. And he lived in constant fear that somebody would discover his secret. Somebody would discover the real him. Some of you know what that's like. Because you put a good front. But because of some pain or some insecurity in your life, you're scared to death that people will discover the real you. And it's caused all kinds of havoc in your life. I've known many, many people like this in my ministry. I've experienced some of this in my ministry. Many of the conflicts, I dare say, that we have within ourselves and even in our church or churches can be traced ultimately to self-centeredness. That's why this is such an important issue. Think about within ourselves. Somebody wrote a little article once titled, How to Be Miserable. Sound like just the kind of thing you want to read, right? Yeah, I want to know, how do I be miserable? Listen to this. How to be miserable. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinions of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forget a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. Sound familiar? One time or another, we've all been here. When we become too focused on ourselves, we reduce the people around us to objects who exist only to satisfy us. Not only that, we wear our feelings on our sleeves and become easily offended if somebody crosses because we're not secure in ourselves. Every little slight, every little setback feeds into our paranoia. Well, they just did that to get to me. You can see how this wreak havoc in your life. Amen? Make it hard for you to relate to other people. I've seen it happen so many times. Our conviction that we alone are right prevents us from realizing that other people have a viewpoint of their own and it does not have to agree with ours. We have trouble cooperating with or experiencing camaraderie with others, except on our terms. If we're going to do this, if I'm going to be involved, you're going to do it my way. It's my way or the highway. Or for some people, there is no highway option. It's just my way. Think about what this would do within a church. If you have people like this who are involved in leadership within a church, and every church has them. Every church I've ever served in has had people like this. Because in reality, all of us have a little bit of this within us, at least. James 4:1, James asked the question, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war among your members? In other words, you take a group of people who are like this, they're all looking out for themselves, and what's going to happen? They're going to bump into everybody else, and they're never going to be able to be at peace with one another because they're each seeking out for number one. And in their case, who's number one? Me, myself, and I. We forget we exist for a purpose that is greater than ourselves. The reason this church is planted on this corner of Soddy Daisy is so that God can use this church to reach the people in this community. That is the only reason we are here. To reflect His glory. To introduce people to Jesus and train them as His followers. That's the only reason we are here. But most churches, a lot of people forget that. We're here to make me feel good. We're here to build me up. It's so funny to hear reasons people pick churches, you know. It's kind of like Goldilocks, you know. They're really going to be stepping light after this. Ouch. Ouch. But see, it becomes all about us. And that way, when something doesn't go our way, well, I'm just going to take my marbles and go home. Does that glorify God? We're not all going to be agreed all the time. The secret, though, is what is our purpose? Why are we here? The most important thing is not me getting my way all the time. The most important thing is not me always getting my itch scratched or me not always getting the goosebumps. The important thing is Jesus lifted up? Is the cause of the kingdom advanced in this place? That's the most important thing. Too often we forget that. We forget that we are part of a body with each part dependent on the other. Now, we have a lot of people in our church that work in the medical field. What happens when one part of a body is at war with another part? What do we call that? Disease? Dysfunction? And yet we see it in churches all the time. The parts are, you know, the arms are at war with the legs, at war with the eyes, at war with the liver. You know, it's just like autoimmune disease, you know, in a church. And our community is littered with churches that have feasted on themselves and left a dead husk behind. I pray to God we will never be that kind of church. We can't be at war with ourselves. And when this kind of thing is going on in a church, we find it impossible to obey Jesus' command. Jesus basically left us two big commands. And being self-centered in ourselves prohibits us from obeying either of them. Of all the things Jesus taught us, two things stand out. He said, these are the greatest commandments. What's the first one? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But if we're focused on ourselves, we can't do either one of those. We can't give God the place He deserves. We can't love our neighbor like they deserve. And that's where these disciples were at. They're arguing among themselves, which one's the greatest? And Jesus, this has got to break Jesus' heart to hear this going on after He's tried so hard to tell them what's coming. And they're not getting it. It's like, guys, don't you understand? But notice He doesn't just chew them out right there on the spot. He just very quietly and calmly calls a child into their midst. Calls a little child, sets them there beside Him, and uses this as an illustration. Now, you know, we said this is the dumbest conversation to ever take place in the history of mankind. Think about this for a minute. These guys are so wrapped up in themselves. Look at the irony here. These guys are so wrapped up in themselves and what they want. They miss the obvious answer to their own question. Who's the greatest? Are y'all smarter than the disciples? Jesus! He's right there in their midst. He's the greatest. But they don't get that because they're too wrapped up in their own world. So Jesus brings this child. This is really interesting. Did you notice what Jesus says here? In several other contexts similar to this, in fact, we get to Luke 18, we're going to see Jesus approach this a different way. But usually Jesus points to the child and says, you have to be like the child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But that's not what he says here. He says something a little different. He says, you have to receive this child in my name. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? Did Luke get it wrong? He copied it down wrong? Or no, this is intentional. Here's the thing. In this culture, we talked about last week, the culture Jesus lived in valued children. You know, children were valued, you know, as a blessing from God. They were valued for their economic benefit, you know, more hands to work the family farm. They were valued for, you know, being the social safety net for their parents. Children were valued, but children were not really respected, okay? That may be a little hard for you to reconcile that, but first century Jewish culture did not idolize children. You know, in our day, sometimes we just kind of set children up, say, we all be like the kid. You watch all the TV shows, the parents are the dumb ones, the kids have all the answers, right? That would not have flown first century Judea. Children were to be seen but not heard. In fact, one rabbi said that time spent talking to a child was time frittered away. They loved children, they appreciated children, but you wouldn't take your cues from a child. Children, be quiet. Don't bother the grown-ups. That's the kind of culture that they have in here. So to bring a child in, to receive a child as an equal, would involve a great deal of humility and self-denial. Jesus says, receive the child. Jesus, why would we receive a child? That's a waste of time. No. This would not make sense to them. Jesus says, no, you receive the child. You have to humble yourself. You have to get down the level of the child, and you have to accept this child. You accept this child in my name, you accept me. To receive a child as an equal would involve a great deal of humility and self-denial. The same kind of humility we need in order to submit to Jesus. That's what he's getting at here. You guys, it's not all about you. Take your focus off yourself. Put your focus on me. See, the greatness that counts does not come from within us. Thank goodness, because if I had to depend on my own greatness, I'd be in a whole heap of trouble. The greatness that counts does not come from within us, but from our relationship to God through Jesus. If we want to be received, to be made right with God, we have to receive who? Jesus. He says it right here. You know, the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. He's talking about God there. Receiving Jesus means to accept him on the terms that he presents to us. We have to come to him on his terms. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the anointed one. He is the living Lord. Now, when you proclaim somebody Lord, that doesn't mean, you know, you're just like, hi, Lord, how are you doing? No, that means you hit your face and acknowledge their authority. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, Jesus is the one who was given the name above every other name so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Notice Paul said he gave him the name, not a name. That's important because Paul's drawing from the Old Testament here. He's drawing from the Old Testament concept of the name of God. So when he says that God has given him the name, he means God has given Jesus the same name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush, the same name through which he revealed himself to the people of Israel. He is saying, he is my image to you. I am in Jesus presenting myself to you. He bears the name. It's a reference to Jesus' own divinity, God's revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. That means Jesus is deserving of our worship. When you worship Jesus, you are worshiping God the Father because Jesus bears the name. He's the one to whom every knee should bow. To borrow another of Paul's phrases from the book of Romans, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we confess Jesus as Lord. That means we submit to Jesus' authority. We take the focus off of ourselves and we place it on him. It is no longer about us. It is about our Lord. He is the one who deserves our focus. He is the one who deserves our submission, our obedience. Not about us anymore. It's all about him. He is the Lord. He is the one God has given the name to that every knee should bow to. It's all about Jesus. We have to acknowledge that to ourselves and to others, and it's not about us, it's all about Him. We have to come to grips with this fact. You and I, you know what we are? We are simply, and to borrow another one of Paul's phrases, we are jars of clay. We're old mud pots. This flesh we have is created out of the dirt of the ground, and to the dirt it's going to return one of these days. The glory is not me. It's not inherent in this jar of clay. Where does the glory come from? It comes from Jesus living through me. And Paul says that. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are not so hot. It's all about Jesus. Jesus living His life through us. By His grace, when He says, I accept you, I choose you, I love you, and we receive that, and we're transformed by it. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Now, that brings with it some interesting side effects. We realize it's about Jesus. It's not about me. I don't have to have my way anymore. I don't always have to be the winner. And it doesn't matter if you like me or not, because He likes me. He accepts me. Let me say, this is a hard thing for me to get a hold of in my life, but I tell you what, it is very freeing to come to grips with the fact that the only person I need to please is my Heavenly Father. Yeah, I hope you guys like me. But if you didn't, it's okay, because I worry about pleasing God. And when you learn to come to grips with that kind of grace in your life, it is very freeing, because you don't have to be the center of attention anymore. You don't always have to win anymore. You worry about whether He wins. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about what God's doing. Sometimes, I have a friend who was talking the other day about some of the great things going on in his church. He's pastor of a little tiny church. That church is running half the number of people it was when he first got there. Because he came in, tried to lead them to do some things that would help them reach their community, and some of the people didn't appreciate it, so they left. But now God's doing some incredible things in that church. Because the people that are there for the right reason. You know, he said, you know what, I'm not in control. I just show up, love the people, preach the word, and God does the rest. It's an amazing thing happens when we give up our control and give it to Him. One of those things is we learn, we truly comprehend the gracious acceptance God offers to us through Jesus. We are able to extend that same acceptance to other people. We see how this little vignette here, just two lines. John speaks up and says, Master, there was a guy who was preaching your name, casting out demons in your name. We told him to shut up. He wasn't one of us. He's not part of our group. John was looking for a compliment. Not exactly what he got. Jesus sent her shaking his head. John, what's the point? People find freedom. They're restored to God. This guy's pointing people in the right direction. Yeah, he's not part of our group, but he's pointing people in the right direction. He's pointing them to me. John, it's okay. See, when we accept God's grace, we can extend that grace to other people. They may not do it the same way you and I do it. That's okay, as long as they're pointing people to Jesus. If we've tasted God's grace, if it's not about us anymore, then we can reach out to other people. They may not be exactly like us, but the one thing we have in common is Jesus. And if we got Jesus in common, we can get along and we can work together. Because when we accept God's grace in our life and take the focus off of ourselves, all of a sudden we can share that focus with other people. Question for you this morning, where are you in this? Where's your focus at today? Is your focus on yourself? Is there some pain in your life that's keeping you coming back to yourself, keeping you from turning to Jesus this morning fully and completely? If that's you, I'm not here to pound you down. And if I've said anything strong this morning, it's simply to hopefully open your eyes and help you to see what God wants to do in your life. He wants to set you free from those pains. He wants to take your focus away from yourself and back on Him where it belongs, so you can begin that work of creating in you a beautiful creature, like He's doing with my friend who, after all these years, has finally come to accept the grace of God in his life. Where do you stand in this? Is it all about you, or is it all about Him? If you're here today, and as we've been looking at this passage, the Spirit's been convicting your heart and saying, you know what? I've been turned inward on myself. I've been judging other people by the wrong criteria. I've been trying to put up a front so people will like me and accept me, even though it's not really me, because I'm afraid of what they'll say when they see the real me. Today, I encourage you, come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I want to give it all to you today. I don't want to be the center anymore. I want you to be the center of my life.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.